I'm the token Pentecostal on most of the platforms that I end up on. I was born in the South, southern Wyoming. I was reared in the South, though, southern Oregon. And I was educated in the Deep South, Southern California. So I'm from the state, actually, of California. You know, it's the granola state. It's where all the fruits, flakes, and nuts live. And I met Jim Jackson. I didn't even know what hush puppies were. I thought they were, or that was a statement referring to an animal or a shoe. So I came to Charlotte, North Carolina for my first visit to the South in 1974, November 1st. I went to Ma and Pa Lineberger's fish camp, and the lady said, "Y'all want some ass water?" I said, "No. No, no." "No, I didn't want that." And she said, "Y'all want some hush puppies?" Well, where I'm from, those are shoes. So I declined because I was going to eat with my own shoes on. And I was really perplexed as a guest of First Baptist Church when Dr. Carl Bates asked one of the deacons to take me home. A little man about 5 feet, I would say four maybe, weighed about 130 pounds. He said, "Dr. Koch, I'm here to carry you to your motel." I told him to go get some help because I weigh 220 pounds. How many knew what all of that meant? How many knew? You'll have to forgive me. I'm from the West. But Carl Bates told me the best favor I'll ever do for me and my family would be to move to Charlotte, and we did in 1986. And now I'm fixing to do all kinds of things. And I understand the plural of y'all is all of y'all. How many love the Lord Jesus in this place? I cannot resist this. I must begin the day blessing you as the children of God. So if you don't mind, I'll be your papa on this Shabbat. So I say to you men, may you be as Ephraim and Manasseh. And I say to you sisters, may you be as Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. And may you be the most effective believer in your community. And may the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you. And may you always delight in the fear of the Lord. Amen. I need to thank Jim Jackson for this opportunity to be here. He is a very gifted man and one that our particular ministry has come to appreciate. And I thank him for helping the likes of friends of mine, some of whom are present, Herb Murley and others, to conduct the Congress on the Holy Spirit in Charlotte in 1986. And the success of that event was due in great part not only to the Lord but to Jim Jackson and CBU. So thank you. Though I'm new to you and you to me as an audience, the leaders have gotten together, and Jim, you are a man of God, and I affirm that God's blessing and His hand is upon you. You know, There was a problem a few weeks ago in Rome. You may not have read about it, so I need to tell you that the Catholics were very, very upset at the Jewish people because they were selling way too much Lox and Bagels ice cream, and the Catholic Tutti Frutti brand was not selling at all. So it seems that the Catholics were trying to kick all of the Rome inhabitants, the Jews who lived in Rome, out of Italy. And so they protested. How many did not read about this? You didn't read about it. Okay. Well, that's why I'm here, to bring you these. So they brought the chief rabbi and said, "You're all out of here." And he said, "No, that's not the way we do business. Let's at least have a debate. Whoever wins the debate will determine whether we stay or we leave." So the Catholics, being very wise, they got together and said, "All right, we'll have a debate, and we'll have the Pope, who lives just down the street, we'll have him lead our debate. Surely we can beat any Jew they can bring." The Jews got together, and as you know, they cast lots. And the lot fell on dumb Moshe. Now, Moshe barely had a third grade education. It's said of Moshe that the happiest 3 years of his life was the third grade. So the Jews thought, "Well, we've lost this." So the big day came. They're all in the Colosseum, 100,000, 50,000 Catholics to cheer the Pope, 50,000 Jews to cheer dumb Moshe. And they're all waiting, and in comes the Pope with all the cardinals. Looks across the stadium floor, and there's Moshe standing by himself. And the debate began. And the first volley from the Pope was, Moshe looked at it, and he went. The Pope fell backwards. Cardinals gathered him up, revived him. He'd lost point one of the debate. He gets back up. Pope stares across the floor, and he goes to Moshe. Moshe looked at it, thought a minute, and he went. The Pope fell backwards again. Point two, lost. Jews two, Christians nothing. Pope said, "I'll get him on this last point of the debate." So he reaches around and grabs the elements of the Eucharist, and he holds them up. Moshe looked at it, reached in his pocket, and pulled out an apple. Well, this time, the Pope just totally passed out. So underneath the Colosseum, they're all talking to each other how we won and lost this debate. All the cardinals are saying to the Pope, "How'd we lose this debate?" He says, "Very simple. I went out this morning and I said, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. But Moshe went, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So I lost point one." "Well, how'd we lose point two?" He says, "Well, I said the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Moshe looked across and said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So I lost point two." "Well, how'd you lose point three?" He says, "I don't know. I held up the elements, which was the cure for sin, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Moshe pulled out the apple, the cause of sin. So we lost it all." Now the Jews are over there saying, "Moshe, how'd we win?" He said, "I don't know. I looked across there and that Pope said, all you Jews get out of town. And I said, we're staying right here." Then the Pope said, "You got 3 days. And I said, not one Jew is leaving Rome. Well, how'd you win the last point?" He said, "I don't know. The Pope pulled out his lunch, so I pulled out mine." Buy the tape. I'm really glad you're going on your first tour with CBU, because when you go with us, you'll find out what a tour really is through Israel. Jim, don't ever give the speaker the microphone last. Open your scriptures, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. The title this morning is, It Is Written. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 21, I want you to say certain things aloud with me, because we in the church have been so sheltered and been victimized by anti-Semitic statements done subliminally that we don't know certain things, we don't dare say certain things, because we never want to be accused of being Jewish. The reason I told that story is the only way we can bridge this gap is to laugh at ourselves. We call it the Old Testament, and that's probably leading us to some anti-Semitic feelings, because we are liking the word New Testament. One is old, one is new. In our mentality, you do away with that which is old and you use only that which is new. And so we're going to talk about the subject, It Is Written. And I want you to become acquainted with what Jewish people call the Old Testament. It has three sections to it. You write them down, I'll tell you what they mean and spell them phonetically for you. The first part of the Old Testament is known as the Torah, T-O-R-A-H. Torah is translated in the New Testament, the law of Moses, the books of Moses. They are indeed the first five books. But the Torah can be summed up in Exodus chapter 20 into 10 commandments, or the Torah can be summed up in one verse, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. The Torah does not mean law, though the word Pentateuch, with which you are more familiar because it's a Greek word, Torah simply means to sit on mother's lap and learn how to live. It's a lifestyle rather than a bunch of laws. This is how one should live. This is the path you should walk. And so a child's first teacher is his or her mother. So the word Torah ends in an H. This means that it is a feminine word. Hebrew words ending in our letter H are feminine. Torah, to sit on mommy's lap and to learn. You need to make a note that you can go and prove the rest of your life. There is nothing new in your entire Bible after the book of Deuteronomy. Every subject covered in the New Testament has already been fully experienced in the first five books of Moses. The Torah is the complete Bible. Healing, tongue speaking, laying on of hands, salvation, shedding of blood, all of it is in the first five books. Just to give you one little illustration, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, you have the story of Abraham and Isaac. I want to show you a few parallels just for a moment so that you can think about what I'm saying. Nothing new in your Bible past the Torah. It's all there. Here's an example. God told Abraham that his son was to die. So in Abraham's mind, Abraham representing the father, Isaac representing the son died, and then 3 days later, resurrected. It's a three-day walk from where Isaac died in the mind of his father to where he resurrects on that mountain. Both mothers have miraculous births. Two servants stay in a garden minding the donkey. The very garden we call in the New Testament Gethsemane. You stay here while I and the son go up the hill, and the son carries the wood up that hill where Jesus bore the cross. The words of Abraham to the two servants is, stay here, tarry, if you will. We will come again. The second coming is also prophesied. It's interesting to me that when they get to the top of the mountain, it's the same mountain. called in the Old Testament Moriah, Moriah, we say, named Zion or Zion, later named a branch of that hill Golgotha, same mountain they are walking up. When they get to the top, there is a place of sacrifice. And notice, if you will, that the ram, the male sacrificial lamb, catches his head or horns in the thicket, the very thing placed on the brow of our Lord Jesus. That's just an illustration that you can find the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Torah. Nothing new after the Torah. There's over 35 exact parallels to the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. The feast days is another example. The feast days, you see a menorah in front of me. This one happens to have 9 branches because it's a menorah for Hanukkah. But a proper menorah would have 7 branches on it, and those are the number of feasts in the book of Leviticus. There are 7 feasts. Interesting to me that those 7 feasts are rehearsals, called in your Bible holy convocations. But they are rehearsals of the real event until they really come. So you have 3, 1, and 3. 3 in the springtime, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The one in the middle is the great feast of Pentecost, when the Lord descended into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The 3 feasts yet to come are trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. He's not coming again till we hear a trumpet. And there's coming a day of judgment, the day of atonement. And how many are glad that Jesus is coming to rule and reign and live with us and tabernacle with us? So those of you who have thrown away the Torah, please go dust it off and find out what's in it. Second part of the Old Testament is called the Nevi'im. Nevi'im, N-E-V-I-E-E-M. Nevi'im, the word Nabi, to be a prophet. Pluralized becomes Nevi'im, prophets. So the second section of their Bible is called the prophets. So you have the law and the prophets, the Torah and the Nevi'im. Im is plural masculine. The law and the prophets. Now, we do not divide the Bible the way the Jewish folks do. Their prophets include Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. They exclude the book of Daniel. We include Daniel in the prophets, but they have a whole section of prophetical writings that we normally don't associate as prophetical. We start Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. But they start Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Then there's the third section, of which Merv and Merla are expert at. It's called the Ketuvim. Ketuvim includes the book of Psalms, singing, the book of Proverbs, the writings, Mishli, my sayings, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ruth, and other books that don't fit the Torah or the Nevi'im. And these are books that the Jewish people either sing from or read on high holy days. They're called the other writings. And so that's what the Bible is divided up into, the law, the prophets, and the other writings. Now the shock upon shock to us is that when the New Testament churches were founded, there was no New Testament. You need to accept the fact that Paul's writings were the first writings done in the 50s AD, and the book of Revelation and some other books not done as possibly as late as 93 AD. So the New Testament was written 50 to 93 after all of the New Testament churches had been founded. So I ask you a question, what documents did they use to establish their congregations? There was no New Testament. So when you find the phrase, it is written, have you not read the Scriptures? Do the Scriptures not say? Paul's instructions to Timothy, all Scriptures are given by inspiration of God and profitable and so on and so forth. When these phrases appear in your New Testament, it's not referring to the New Testament. It's referring to the Torah, to the Nevi'im, and to the Ketuvim. Paul says of Timothy that from the Torah, the Ketuvim, and the Nevi'im, from these three parts of Scriptures, you can become wise unto salvation. You can get saved and accept Jesus as Messiah without the New Testament. Now, don't go from here and say what I'm not saying. Peter wrote down that the writings of Paul, though hard to understand, are to be accepted as Scripture. I accept the New Testament as the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Peter says, that He is the bright and morning star, and let that star rise in your hearts. How many say amen to that? Amen. Yes, there is a New Testament, but what I'm talking to you about when the phrase, "it is written," shows up, what Jesus and Paul and Peter and John are referring to is the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus says, "Have you never read the Scriptures?" How many find that? And by the way, I have to apologize. I don't have a King James translation, and I realize King James came off of Mount Sinai, but I have this NIV. My very dearest friend, Dr. Boutros Abdelmalek, my Hebrew professor, by the way, corrected 8 errors in 1960 in the King James Version. So those of you that have been concerned about that, even King James has errors in it, because it's a translation. Verse 42 says, "Have you never read the," what? "Scriptures." Now, Jesus doesn't quote from Mark. He doesn't quote from Paul's writings. He quotes from the Scriptures, in this particular case, from Psalm 118. How many believe that Jesus has become the capstone to the building? Hallelujah. But the stone the builders rejected is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, in your Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and look at Jesus' very clear words. Matthew 22, verse number 29. The Sadducees, who are now examining him, and this is another subject I wish I had more than these pitiful 3 hours to spend with you. But in verse 29, it says, "You are in error because you do not know the..." I mean, I hear such inane stuff as, "I'm a New Testament Christian." And I say, okay, which church are you from? You're a New Testament Christian. Are you from the church at Corinth? Are you from the church at Jerusalem? They behave totally differently. Oh, that's the law, and I'm under grace. I hear all of this, and we're going to talk about the myths later today, about all of these myths that we throw out, and we're going to blow holes in all of them for you. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Just want to introduce you to the fact that Jesus Himself knew the Scriptures, and why not? He's the author in the person of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, this great passage on the road to Emmaus, and that's what I hope happens this weekend. I hope you people get such a heartburn from hearing Derek and from hearing all of the other speakers that you just can't stand yourself and can't sleep at night. I want you to have heartburn that'll make you go to the Dr. Myers Powell, who is here, and say, "Doc, I need some medicine. I got heartburn." These guys spent some time with Jesus. They didn't know who He was. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, listen to what Jesus did. "Beginning with Moses," beginning with the Torah, "and with all of the prophets," the Nevi'im, "Jesus explained to these two men what was said in all of the Scriptures," Ketuvim, "concerning Himself." How would you like to spend an afternoon with Jesus and have Him explain Isaiah 53 to you? I'd love for Him to explain to me Balaam's prophecy as he's up there trying to curse these Israelis. And the Holy One of Israel anoints him, and he says, "I just can't curse them. I've got to bless them." And while he's blessing them, he says, "I see Him," the Messiah, "but not now. I see Him, but He's not right here. But so that you folks know I'm not crazy or hallucinating, what I see is a star rising out of Jacob." How would you like to have Jesus explain that to you and how he was transformed into that star on the Mount of Transfiguration. Anybody want to be in that crowd? Man alive, Jesus explaining to people the scriptures. This is also a precedent for you. You don't need a bunch of PhDs to tell you the scriptures. You just need Jesus, the author, and the Holy Spirit to teach you. You know what PhD means? Well, my first degree was a BS, and you all know what that is. MS, master? No, more of the same. And then a PhD piled higher and deeper. So when you think about these things, the LLD degree is literally dumb. The DD is doubly dumb. And the PhD is phenomenally dumb. Look at verse number 32. Look at verse 32. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Please look at verse 45. Highlight it, memorize it. Verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the Torah, in the Nevi'im, and in the Ketuvim, in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. God, may that happen this weekend and the rest of our lives. May you start a process to open our minds to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let us know what John 5 said. Let's not search the scriptures because thinking we will find life in them. Let's search the scriptures to see how they reveal the Messiah. I want to find Jesus in Jeremiah. I want to find Jesus in Zechariah. Oh, folks, I wish you would get excited. The Lord spoke to us this morning in a sure word. I wrote it down. And to prove to you that God is Jewish, he said the same thing twice. Jews do not have exclamation points. They repeat themselves to impress you. God said this morning through tongues and interpretation, I am doing a new work. This is not a work of men. It's not a bunch of harebrained fringe Christians who've come up with an idea that our roots are Jewish. This is not the work of an organization or denomination. This is what God is doing. I am doing a new work. And he repeated it. He said, I'm doing a new work in the earth. How many are glad America is going to be left behind by the whole earth? We're lagging behind. The whole world is running to this message. But America is still not sure we want to accept this because we've never heard it before. And because we've only been preached to from Matthew through Revelation. God said, I'm doing a new work, not in the earth, but I'm also doing it in your hearts. How many have an unexplainable love for things Jewish and Jewish people and the land of Israel? Why not? Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is coming back. He's doing a work in your heart. I want heartburn today, Lord. Paul says to Timothy, Paul's warning to the church at Corinth. Peter says of Paul, all of them, please study the scriptures. Among Jewish people, to study Torah is equal to obeying all 613 commandments. But I'm going to use the New Testament this morning to prove it is written. What did the New Testament church do to solve its problems? I don't want to just get up here and give you some illustrations that have taken me years to dig out and you have no way of proving it to them. I'm a strange duck. I sit on the El Al Airlines when I fly to Israel. I won't go on anybody else's airlines because I don't like side trips to Libya. These unscheduled trips make me nervous. And when I sit on the El Al airline, I'll be reading the Tanakh. And Jewish people, thinking me Jewish, will invite me back to the minyan, to the back of the airplane to pray. And so I grab my talit and I grab my tefillin, in the back I go. And when I'm through praying with them, they say, Rabbi, where's your congregation? And I say, I'm Christian. And they go, well, why are you studying the Tanakh? And why are you interested in things Jewish? And I said, because one of your guys made good. How many are glad for that Jew who brought you into the family of God? Turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at some interesting things about how the church handled their problems. And please understand, giving me 1 hour to teach it is written is roughly equivalent to taking a bucket of water to the ocean. It just doesn't get it. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. We had 12 apostles. The number 12 is very Jewish. But one of them turned out to be a devil, the scripture says. One, Judas Iscariot, betrayed the Lord Jesus. And even his betrayal, if you don't understand Jewish customs, is lost on you. You saw me today do something I would never have done as a young man. Please try to understand that when I grew up in a Germanic background, we and Indians did not cry, and men don't touch men. Now, I kissed Jim Jackson on the cheek. Did anybody notice that? This is the sign that all is well between us. It's very Jewish. My wife and I, on our first tour to Israel, working with a man by the name of Pano Anastasano from Wholesale Tours out of New York, took a ship. On our tour to Israel, we boarded a ship at Piraeus in Athens, and we sailed the Mediterranean for 16 days. Now, you have to understand who's talking to you. I'm Germanic in my background, and my mother is Scotch-Irish, and I married a Swede, so we got problems in our house that will never be handled. German, Scotch-Irish, and Swede. We're so stubborn we won't admit we're wrong. But men don't touch men. Understand, I didn't know the word queer meant something funny. When I grew up, queer meant somebody demented mentally. We get on the ship, the Sunyan, now sunk in Haifa Harbor. And the captain came on board, and all the men started kissing him. I grabbed Karen's hand. I said, we're off this ship right now. They're all queers. Not homophobic. I just don't understand it. And when I read in the scripture God doesn't like it, then I don't join the side of it. I love the people. I just don't understand the problem. I have a friend named Bob Curtis. He lives in Lubbock, Texas, the center of the universe. How many Texans do we have here? Did I miss it? I think it's probably Dallas, Midland, excuse me, it's Midland, Texas. That's the center of the universe. And why not? That's where all the oil is. You better be nice to this lady. I've often thought that if Christopher Columbus was so smart, why didn't he discover Saudi Arabia? But anyway, this Bob Curtis is so big that his belt faces the ground. How many have ever been around somebody? It's kind of big. Now, me and Texans, we don't know queers, and I'm trying to tell Bob that we're flying to San Francisco and he might see some funny business when he gets there. And he's laughing at me and making fun of me. This doesn't really exist. He's from Texas. Men are men, and girls are girls. I mean, I spent hours saying, please, when you see this, don't be offended. It's going to happen. San Francisco is the capital of Sodom and Gomorrah. We got off the airplane, and as if I had ordered it, 15 of them came down the causeway toward us, holding hands, kissing one another, patting each other on the rear end. He reached over and grabbed my hand. I said, what are you doing? He said, I want them to know that I'm taken. True story. True story. So when I kissed Jim Jackson this morning, it has no funny business to it. It's a sign in the Middle East that all is well between us. How many remember that Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord with what sign? And the Lord said, "Betrayest thou me with the sign that all is well between me?" What a shabby man this Judas. So he's out of the 12. So they got the problem of how do we select the 12th person? So we begin in Acts chapter 1. And I want to show you how Jewish this whole thing is. They return to Yerushalayim. Say it out loud. Yerushalayim. Now that's not in North Carolina. Jesus is coming again. How many can say amen?
Amen.
But he's not coming to Salt Lake City. He's coming to Jerusalem. And there was a hill called Har Olivet, Har Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, covered with olive trees on the west side, barren on the east side. And in the garden of olive trees, there should be an olive press. And I want you to say, get with me, G-E-T, get. It's olive press, get. And what do they call the juice they squeeze from the olive? They call it shemen. Say it with me. Shemen. Put the two together. Get shemen. What should be on the olive hill? Get shemen, an olive press. Gethsemane, we say. Notice it's a Sabbath day's walk. How far can we walk on the Sabbath? There's 39 commandments. We can't do certain things. Why? Because those Egyptians made us do 39 forms of labor. They ruled over us, and on this day, on Shabbat, we don't do those 39 things. We are at rest. So they even had it mapped out. How far could they walk and not violate the 39 laws of Shabbat? So you'll see on the top of the Mount of Olives, a man's foot carved in stone ever so often. That's a Sabbath day's walk. How many realize the book of Acts is what? It's Jewish. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room. Most of us don't understand even the housing situation. They met in the upper room. There's a beautiful place right across. And when you take tours, take your people here, Jim. This is something for you to remember. When you are in the town of Bethany, everybody, Bethany. Bethany. Beth means house. Ani means poor. The house of the poor. It's on the dry side of the Mount of Olives. No rain. Only poor people live there. Other side of the tracks. As you're walking up to Lazarus' tomb, right there at the corner of an intersection, there's a new house that's been unearthed and people have moved out of it. And you can take your group in and actually walk all upstairs and sit in an upper room. It's first century upper room. Rebuilt by the Crusaders. And this is a little business that we're conducting. But you need to have the experience of an upper room. Now, none of these names are Jewish. Cephas, Yohanan, Jacobus, Andrew. None of these. You see, Bartholomew. Do you see this one, Bartholomew? Everybody say Ben. Ben. Now say Bar. Now, you've said son in Hebrew two different ways. This is my son. I have a son named Kerry. His name would be Kerry Ben Carl. Kerry, son of, natural-born son of Carl. Had I adopted him, his name would be Kerry Bar Carl. And so this man's name is Ptolemew, but he has the name Bar in front of it. Bartholomew, adopted son of Ptolemew. There's a man by the name of Nabas that joins with Paul on his missionary trips. His name is Bar Nabas. Simon Bar Jonah. These are all Jewish things. How many like to go spend an afternoon with Jesus and walk to Emmaus and have him explain these things to you? Heartburn, you see. Well, what are we going to do? He says. There's only 11 of us here. In those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the believers the Achim, a group numbering 120, and he said, Achim, Ketuvim, the word, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit long ago spoke through David concerning Judas. What text are they now going to turn to solve the problem of who's going to replace the ministry team? We've lost one. How do we get one back? Let's search the what? Scriptures. And then he says, David tells us, in Psalm 69, verse 25, it is written in the book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted and let there be no one to dwell in it. And when you go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 69, and you look at the exact quote, it's plural, not singular. Peter's changing the word, may their place be deserted, to his place, and you say, okay, there's an error in the scriptures if your name is Wellhausen. No, he didn't understand Hebrew. Hebrew is very comfortable with a singular subject and a plural verb. It's very comfortable with a singular verb and plural subjects in the same sentence. We never say, he went to the store. But they do. And so it's quite proper for grammarians to take a verse from Scripture and personalize it, because Psalm 69 is Jesus in torment before he goes to the cross. And Jesus talking about Judas Iscariot's betrayal in Psalm 69. These people in this room knew that Psalm 69 was the Messiah agonizing over his death and agonizing over those people who are going to betray him. They knew the Scriptures. And since Judas is not with us, it's not our doing. Jesus prophesied through David, and they made King David the prophet of Israel and made the book of Psalms prophetical. Now what do we do now that he's gone? We quote Psalm 109, verse 8, and it says, may another one take his place of leadership. The disciples did not choose somebody by getting a deacon committee together. As much as I love deacons, we have misunderstood that the whole body of Christ is a diaconat. 1 Peter 4 tells us, everyone has received the gifts of the Spirit. Minister the ones that you have to one another so that the manifold grace of God can be dispensed properly. You're all deacons. We make it a noun and it's a verb. If you're a deacon, deek, and everybody said. Amen. If you're an elder, eld. If you're a teacher, teach. How did they solve the problem of leadership in their community? Through what is written. And I submit to you, every church represented here today, every time it comes to making a decision about leadership in its congregation, let thus saith the Lord be the only resource you use. Let God speak it. Let Him speak the life into your congregation. When you're solving leadership problems, please use the Scriptures. Just a little footnote in this. I want you to notice in verse number 19, every Jew in Jerusalem heard about Judas' suicide. They went to the place where his blood was spilled and they said, this field Alka shall now be named Alka Dama, the field of blood. This is not a Greek word, and so the Greeks couldn't translate it into Greek, so they left it alone and phoneticized it, and then we just copied it. Many such things happen in your New Testament. Jewish words just don't seem to go into Greek very well. And so they leave them alone and then interpret them for you. How many notice this? Field of blood. Yes, we teach Hebrew. Yes, we have a course written on the subject. Yes, you can learn it in your own home. Yes, there is a way for you. Yes. I'm going to tell you a secret that would blow the minds of every professor in every seminary in America. You can learn enough Hebrew in 1 week to do word studies the rest of your life. The reason Hebrew is treated so difficultly and left to the mystics is because it's taught by Western minds in a pedantic way of dump truck it on the exam paper and go learn some more and dump truck some more instead of learning it the proper way. Come walk the road with me. Turn to Acts chapter 2. What did the early church do? Some people think this was the first Pentecost. What do? We've got an outbreak of God, call a deacon meeting. Let's get this stopped right now. We got people acting funny in the congregation. Why? They're raising their hands. Oh no, there's a couple of them loose. They're dancing. I'll never forget in one of my church experiences, one of the elders of the church who had been elected by the people, for the people, to protect the people from the pastor, said to me, when a woman danced in the congregation, "We're not having any dancing in this church." And I said, "Well, you know it's in the scripture." Listen to what he said. "I don't care what the Bible says." Now, folks, don't stand near me when you make that statement. How many care what the Word of God says? This isn't the first Pentecost. We shouldn't be celebrating Topeka, Kansas, 1902, L.A., 1903. We shouldn't be celebrating Toronto, 1991, or whatever is happening now. I'm telling you, the first Pentecost is Exodus 19. It's not us speaking in tongues. It's God speaking to us, and He expects us to obey. So when you see the word Pentecost, it's a Greek word covering up the real word Shavuot. Say it with me, Shavuot. When Shavuot came, third month of the Jewish calendar, it's time for Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. They were all together. Let's go. It's a Jewish idea altogether. And as you look in here, you'll find out, verse 5, the hotels in Jerusalem were filled with God-fearing Jews from all over the world. Let's all go, Why are they there? Why are they there? Well, at the first Pentecost, God had His people around Mount Sinai, and He spoke to them so loudly that David was prompted to write the psalm that said, "God spoke so loudly at Mount Sinai, the whole world heard." And what made this Jewish nation distinctive from the whole world, we not only heard Him, we obeyed. How many want to hear from God and then go do what He said? It's very Jewish. Shema, hear, O Israel, means to hear with the expectation to obey. That's why James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." We're hearers only. I'm always around a bunch of Christians. They always want to know, "Do you believe Lutherans are going to heaven?" And they say, "I want to know because they believe in paedobaptism." Those are big words to throw you off the track. They baptize infants. "Do you believe Catholics are going to heaven? Do you believe someone's really baptized if they've only been sprinkled? Do you believe..." And I'm always asked the phrase. I want you to say it out loud with me, everybody. "Do you believe?" We're a bunch of people who believe, and we congregate around common belief. Never mind the scripture says love your enemies. It's what we believe here in the West that's very Greek. Jewish people just let you have all the belief you want. They look at you and say, "What are you doing?" So Jesus meets this half-breed woman, both Jew and Gentile, at a well in Samaria, and said, "What God's really looking for are people who will not only believe it, but do it. They that worship Him in spirit, belief, and in truth, doing it." What's God looking for? Not Christians who believe and don't do, or Jews who do and don't believe. He's looking for a people all over the world, Jew or Gentile, who will hear what He has to say and go do it. These people are in Jerusalem because of Deuteronomy 16:16. They're there on Shavuot to hear from God. just like their forefathers 1,400 years ago were at another mountain, Sinai, to hear from God. And when you read Exodus chapter 18, verse number 8, you're going to find, chapter 19, verse 8, you're going to find this people just like the conference at Ridgecrest this weekend. We've come to a mountain to hear from God. How many agree with me? And they all gather around Moses. Mount Sinai, we're at a mountain to what? Hear from God. Now Moses, you go up and get what he says. Bring it down to us. And 19:8 says, we'll do everything he says. Typical Pentecostal charismatic group if I ever saw one. Well intended. But by chapter 20, verse 18, God is so awesome when he speaks and he expects you to change and go do some of the stuff. They said to Moses, Moses, you go study on the weekend and come out on the platform and we'll wind you up and you preach and then we'll go home and we've stroked our fuzzy and we feel like we've checked in all week and we can go home now because we've heard from God through you. We don't want God speaking directly. It's too awesome. I don't believe that for a moment, folks. God wants to speak to everyone in this room. You can have your own Pentecost. How do I know? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and following, actually from verse 18 down to 25. He says you have a Pentecost and your mountain is not Mount Sinai. It's not Mount Zion. Your mountain's made up of angels, God's Word, the church, Jesus. And they all speak to you. And so verse 25 says, see to it you don't refuse him who speaks. These men are in Jerusalem to hear from God. And it's the 1400th Pentecost. They're all there because they're doers of the Word. And God speaks again. How many are glad that He speaks when you come to a mountain? And He speaks so loudly that the sound is of a rushing mighty what? Wind. And there appeared fire, just like on Mount Sinai. Only the fire now is what? The cloven tongues of fire look just like a menorah on everybody's head. And they all said, these people are drunk. How did Peter handle this problem? It is written. He doesn't have to make up a church doctrine. He doesn't have to make up a prayer book. He doesn't have to make up anything. He said, this was written in the book of Joel. You'll see it in verse number 16 and the following. How did Peter handle a problem? He went to the scriptures and said, does this behavior line up with the Word of God? And if it does, my opinion doesn't count. Let it happen. Oh, I long for the day that the Western Church will say, our only rule of order will be the living Word of God. If what we're doing lines up with the Word of God, we don't care what they say at the headquarters. We want God to move freely in our congregations. We don't want this to be the property of the Baptists, Presbyterians, and Catholics, and Pentecostals. We want the whole church to identify its behavior biblically. Is hand clapping in the Word of God? Then do it right now. Not to me, to the Lord. Is shouting of the Word of God. Cry out unto the Lord and shout hallelujah. Declare His doings among the people. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Is it proper to dance? Please, ladies, I can't do it. My head's not connected to my feet. But do a little bit of horror without music. Right now, let's dance. Look at this. Dance, children, dance. Get lost in this. Folks, this behavior lines up with this. Oh, you're drunk. No, we're not. It is written. Thank you, Catholics. Is it biblical to kneel? Oh, we don't do enough of that. Now I want to watch you do this. Merv, I'm going to call on you. I don't hope you don't mind. Is he? Oh, there he is. Excuse me, looked over the top of you. One of the words for praise is just to make a show of yourself. Just make a fool of yourself. Dancing a jig and shouting hallelujah and praising God while everybody's watching. Would you mind just making a fool of yourself this morning? I've seen you do this at the Notre Dame Hotel and other times. Just let this reserve Canadian just make a fool of himself right here. Just stand up and just act stupid about how much you love Jesus.
Glory to God.
Who's a nut in this place for Jesus? Just wants to stand up and do a whirling dervish. Look at this. These people are nuts. Now, I'm upset that it's always women. I want some of you crazy men to get up and act stupid. That's why I picked Merv. Look at these idiots. Here you go. There you go. Please take a look. Look at this. It's Lutheran. Herb, I have a bone to pick with you. I was standing on the platform after I spoke at a service for this ecumenical meeting in Charlotte, and Vincent Sinan and I, the only two Pentecostals on the platform, were standing there with our feet glued to the floor, and all you liturgical people in your robes were dancing. And we found that incongruous. It's kind of being an oxymoron, being a Pentecostal, not knowing how to dance. I want you to say no dancing, no kissing, no bowling. When I was a kid growing up, if it ended in ing, we couldn't do it. So, I turned to Vincent and I said to him, look at Herb Merle, he's got his robes on, he's dancing, what's wrong with us? Then we realize our upbringing, we weren't supposed to do that. I got to tell you, when I watched the dancers dance this morning, I don't know who the sweet lady is over there off the balcony side. She was lost. And I said, yeah, Lord, when I get to heaven, you're going to connect my brain to my feet. It's inside my heart to do, just acting stupid. But Peter answered that problem with the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, how did they select deacons? Acts chapter 6, how do they select deacons? We don't know the Old Testament well enough to know that when we read it, if it's not an exact quote with a footnote in the margin of our Bible, we don't know they're quoting from the Old Testament. But what does it say in Acts 6? Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. And in our dichotomy, we separate the two, that wisdom and filled with the Spirit are separate things. They are not in the Jewish mind. To be filled with wisdom is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where do these quotations come from? Please look with excitement to the Ketuvim, Proverbs chapter 9. I love the book of Proverbs. I hope you spend time there from time to time. But Proverbs chapter 9 says something about being full of the Spirit and wisdom that these early people had insight into. It says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out 7 pillars. 7. Choose 7 men full of wisdom. Wisdom has 7 pillars to it. Why is this important? Please turn, if you will, to another passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. We now go to the writings. Isaiah chapter 11, part of the blessing of parents on their children. Wisdom has 7 pillars. There's 7 golden candlesticks on the menorah. This is the only piece of furniture God showed man that's already in heaven. And in Isaiah 11, it says, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord, number 1, the Spirit of wisdom, 2, the Spirit of understanding, 3, the Spirit of counsel, 4, the Spirit of power, 5, the Spirit of knowledge, 6, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, 7. The 7 pillars of wisdom is the Holy Spirit Himself in His 7-fold manifestation. These men knew that when it came time to choose people for as mundane a task as filling salt shakers, they needed people filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They're synonyms, one of the other. They are sisters, opposite sides of the coin, not two different attributes. How do I know that? in the Torah. Please look with me to Deuteronomy 33. You need to memorize Deuteronomy 33 along with Genesis chapter 49. These two chapters are the blessings of Jacob over Israel and Moses over Israel. But please listen to Deuteronomy 33 as Moses talks about Levi, the Levites and the priests, the deacons and the elders, if you please. Listen to what Moses says as he blesses Levi. Deuteronomy 33, beginning with verse 8. About Levi, the Thummim and the Urim are yours, the ability to pass sound decisions. How many think deacons ought to be people who can make sound decisions? Even though you struggled and tested me in the wilderness, verse number 8. But a deacon would say like that of a minister, verse number 9. I have no regard for my parents. What does Jesus say? He who follows me must deny his parents and so on. Where does this idea come from? You don't even recognize your brothers or acknowledge your own children. But your job is to watch over the word of God. What did Peter say? It's not right for us to fill salt shakers. We must watch over the word of God. But there should be men just as qualified as us to be given this responsibility. Why? Because the Levites will have, verse number 10, the responsibility of teaching your precepts to all of the people of God. And then he says, verse number 11, bless the skills of the deacons. Bless everything they put their hands to. Folks, I want to tell you, they didn't make decisions in the New Testament from the New Testament. They knew the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. And they knew that these scriptures not only revealed Jesus as Messiah, they knew that these scriptures also were good for matters of discipline, organization, function. I declare to you, no matter what your church is today, even the order of worship is listed for you in the Old Testament. The way we should worship, Old Testament. We stole the Jewish God and we won't give him back. And I say to you, that day has ended. Praise be the name of God. I'm not asking you to become culturally Jewish. I'm not asking you to wear yarmulke or talit or tefillin. I'm not asking you to even visit Israel with Jim Jackson, though that'll be the best favor you'll ever do, you and your family. I'm not asking for any of that. I'm not asking you to learn how to say Boker Tov or Shalom. I'm asking you to say, God, what were you doing? You were in Christ reconciling Jew and Gentile into one new body. And thank you, Lord, for not forgetting me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm now part of the family of God. I came into it legitimately. I was born into it. You are Jewish. You still believe in circumcision. Praise God in this place this morning for your circumcised hearts. Amen. You still are Jewish. You believe in